All right, let's start off with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time to come together and to be instructed on matters concerning your nature, your character, your decrees. Lord, we pray that you would help us see these truths in your scripture and where appropriate, live out what you've shown us in faith. Help us now to understand these deep things, and may the one giving the lesson gain a deeper understanding as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through the Westminster Shorter Catechism with the youngsters, the high school students. Last week, we started into Shorter Catechism question 7, which I've written up on the board. Hopefully you can read most of my chicken scratch. But for the sake of those following along at home later, after this is uploaded, question 7 is, what are the decrees of God? The answer given, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby, for his own glory, he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. For the majority of the lesson today, I'm going to be using an outline that I got from this book. It's called A Scriptural Exposition of the Baptist Catechism by Benjamin Bedome. Benjamin Bedome was a Reformed Baptist, essentially, who lived in the 1700s. So you may wonder why I said we're studying the Shorter Catechism, but this is the exposition of the Baptist Catechism. In large part, the Baptist Catechism is the same as the Westminster Shorter Catechism. There are a few questions that are different, particularly the bits that talk about infant baptism and covenant theology, but the overwhelming majority of the Baptist Catechism is the same as the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And that was kind of on purpose. Those Baptists in the 17th century were not trying to carve out an extremely unique identity apart from their Reformed brethren, but they were trying to show their overall agreement in the matters of religion with their other Reformed brethren, be they Presbyterians or Congregationalists. And so the London Baptist Confession of Faith is largely modeled on the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Savoy Declaration that the Congregationalists used. In fact, the Baptists who put together that confession state that they have no desire to clog religion with new words. They wanted to use the existing language where possible to show the overall unity with their Reformed brethren, only highlighting those points in which they differed. And so, for that reason, the Baptist Catechism is also likewise largely based on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So that said, our topic today is the decrees of God. And I've mentioned our Confession of Faith, and that has something to say about it as well. I'm just going to read the chapter on it, and then I'm going to go through some definitions, some ideas, and then into some scriptures. So in the Baptist Confession, the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 3 concerns God's decree. It encapsulates everything that this question says and more. We're going to read that, and then we'll move on. So, chapter 3 of God's Decree, if you have the Baptist edition of the Trinity Hymnal in front of you, page 672 is where this is found. God hath decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things, whatsoever comes to pass. Yet, so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears his wisdom in disposing all things, and power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decree. Although God knoweth whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. By the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestinated or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace, others being left to act in their sin to their just condemnation, to the praise of his glorious justice. For these angels and men thus predestinated and foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. 5. Those of mankind that are predestinated to life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving him thereunto. 6. As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so he hath by the eternal and most free purpose of his will foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by his Spirit working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by his power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed in Christ or effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. And 7, the doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men, attending the will of God revealed in his word, and yielding obedience thereunto, may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. So I just hit you with the big fire hose of theological words. That was just kind of to plant all the seeds in your mind of the stuff we're going to talk about. Regarding our question, what are the decrees of God? The first thing to consider is, what is a decree? So according to the dictionary, a decree is a formal and authoritative order, especially one having the force of law. In law, a decree is a judicial decision or order. And in theology, one of the eternal purposes of God by which events are foreordained. So in the mundane world, that's kind of an oxymoron because mundane means worldly in the worldly word. In the mundane world, we have decrees that get issued by judges. So let's say, for example, in the unfortunate situation that a man and a woman are getting a divorce, they go to court, they argue their case, and then the judge issues a decree. The decree says, you're divorced. You get this, you get that, kids spend time with him, etc., etc. The decree is an order. Let this be done. In like manner, God's decrees essentially are, let this be done. Let something be done. The difference between decrees issued by judges, Congress, whatever on earth, all of God's decrees come to pass exactly as God has decreed it. Decrees of human magistrates, judges, you know, they get flaunted by people. The Department of Transportation has decreed that the speed limit on this street out there is 35 miles per hour. Do we hear a lot of cars racing down the road during church sometimes? I think they're not going 35. But God, at some time or another, in the infinite past, decreed that on such and such date, at such and such time, driver X will be going at 42 miles an hour down that road. Why? That's God's business. I don't know. God's decrees are according to the counsel of his will. And a point came up with the high school students when I gave this lesson last week. What do we mean by counsel? Well, counsel, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, is not to be confused with a council, like, you know, a body of people that, you know, meets for whatever purpose. Counsel is advice, right? If someone has a problem, a close friend of yours has a problem, and they come to you and say, man, I got some problems. I need you to help me decide what to do about it. They're seeking your counsel, right? They want to know, you know, what kind of advice are you going to give them? But God's counsel comes only from himself. Does anybody advise God? No, not at all. There is no higher place for God to go to for advice than himself. God advises himself and himself alone. And we'll get more into that when we get into the scriptures. So another couple things we want to point out. Is it okay if I erase this now? Is everybody who wanted to write it down, written it down? Okay. All right. Oh, this is the best eraser in the world, as you can see. I feel like I'm swimming upstream. It's not quite working out the way I wanted to. The problem with this whiteboard is the better your marker, the worse the eraser works. Well, I'm just going to have to write over this as well as I can. I'll try to use other bright colors. So first, I want to touch on God's relationship to time. Okay? God is God. We are creatures. We live in this created universe, and we are kind of trapped in a fishbowl in a way. There's only so far we can go, left, right, up, down, forward, and back. There's only one way we can go in time. We can move forward in time at the rate of 1 second per second. There's not a lot we can do about that. We can't speed it up, we can't slow it down, and we can't go backwards. So if we look at time as sort of an arrow, that's pointing to the future, that's pointing to the past. Well, where is God on this timeline? Let's say we currently are here. This is April 23rd, 2023 at 10 a.m. That's the past, that's the future. Is God right there? Yes, he is. God is also back here, over here, way over there, and outside of time as well. God's not bounded by time or restricted by time. In fact, you could say that God exists simultaneously at all points in time and everywhere else. God is what we call transcendent. God is beyond. Think of a bucket, right? A bucket can hold some water, but the water that the bucket holds is bounded by the bucket. But if I threw that bucket in the ocean, well, the bucket's still full of water, but the bucket's also completely surrounded by the water. The water is not bound by the bucket. The bucket is totally encapsulated by the water. And that's kind of how the created universe works in relation to God. God completely fills and surrounds and in every way possible surrounds time and space. So when God issues decrees, when did God's decree get issued? Did it get issued somewhere way back here? Did it get issued in the future? In one respect, you could say that God's decree was so far in the past that it was in the infinite past. And in another way, you can look at it, God's decree took place entirely outside of time. So when we say God decreed this, it's not exactly right, because God did decree, is decreeing, will decree, and it's happening all the time. It might be kind of hard to follow this, but that's kind of how it is. So we'll move from this just for a moment, and we'll move to a topic that a Scottish Presbyterian named Fisher pointed out in his exposition of the Westminster Catechism. Our question talks about the decrees of God, but we mention that God's outside of time, and that in some way we can look at God's decree as having happened in the infinite past. Before anything was ever made, God's decree already was. So, did God have multiple decrees, or one decree with multiple objects? So, let's take an example from, again, the mundane world. Who knows what pork barrel spending is? You heard that term before? It has to do with congressional budgets and so forth. When Congress meets to decide what the federal government's going to spend its money on for the next year, every senator and every representative wants projects from their own state funded, and they put all different things in this budget. The Constitution calls for certain things to be funded, like the post office, the military, etc. But Senator such and such from Montana wants a bridge built over a river. And Senator so-and-so from California is worried that a species of cricket is going extinct, so they want to spend money to examine its life cycle and reproduction habits and see if that can be saved. So all of these various projects get bundled into one law. Congress passes it, the president signs it, one law, but it has multiple effects. All kinds of different things get activated. And I think that's the right way to think of God's decree. The one decree covers everything in time, space, the whole universe. So at one moment in the infinite past, God decreed that Joe would come to saving faith on his knees next to his bed at 2:47 a.m. on August 17th, 1971. God decrees that Sally drops her phone on accident at a certain time on a certain day. God decrees that a forest fire starts in a certain place. God decrees that Christ dies on the cross at 3 p.m. on, hypothetically speaking, Friday, April 3rd, 33 AD. That's one of the conjectured dates for the crucifixion. So the one decree outside of time. Boy, this pen is not much better. So the one decree outside of time has effects all through history. So that's why the catechism question talks about the decrees of God, because from the point of view of men, God's made all these different decrees, decreeing all these different things. But from the point of God, it was one decree that spread out through all of time. So as I mentioned, for the scripture proofs and so forth, and I don't think I'm going to get nearly as much done as I had hoped, a scriptural exposition of the Baptist Catechism by Benjamin Bedome. So let's start in Ephesians chapter 1, and you might want to, you know, put your little marker ribbon in Ephesians or stick your finger on it or something, because we're going to be back in Ephesians quite a bit as we go through here. Ephesians, one of the fantastic books of the New Testament. In fact, they're all fantastic. So Paul is telling the Ephesians some things in this letter in chapter 1. If he's talking about man's relationship to Christ, the redemption we have in Christ. And in chapter 1, at verse 11, Paul says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So, several points we can pull out of this one verse. First, that by God's decree we were predestined, okay? Predestined means, you know, being given an outcome from the beginning, right? Predestined according to the purpose, according to God's purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God has determined all events, according to the counsel of his will. Now, if you would turn back to Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs, of course, is wisdom literature, believed to be written primarily by Solomon, records quite a few, you know, wise sayings. But nevertheless, as Holy Scripture, this is still inspired by the Holy Spirit and contains inspired truths. When we look at verse 33, Solomon points out the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So, casting lots was a means that the people of God once used to kind of try to see what God's will was in certain situations. You know, if they had a question, should we do this or should we do that? Is this a yes or this is a no? They'd cast the lot, and then whatever the answer came up with, they knew that God had foreordained the result of that lot. So we could say that from this, we can extrapolate in a bigger sense that nothing comes by chance. You know, people like to gamble, and gambling involves things like cards, like dice, and so forth. And although I do not recommend gambling, nevertheless, we men who look at things like statistics and odds and stuff like that, we would say that when you throw 2 6-sided dice, it's a completely random result. You don't know what it'll come up with. I mean, the statistics say that you're less likely to get 2 1s or 2 6s than you are to get a 4 and a 3 or whatever. But God has actually foreordained every throw of dice. God has foreordained every card that gets flipped over. So even those who gamble based on something like chance are following God's decree. God has not left anything to random circumstance. Here's an example. Some of you who may be baseball fans maybe have seen a clip from 20-some years ago, you may remember a pitcher named Randy Johnson. 6'10", threw 100 miles an hour, fastball, threw a slider that moved 12 inches across the plate, made left-handed batters look foolish for 20-some years. He throws a pitch in a game, and a bird flies directly in front of that ball and, boom, explodes in a pile of feathers. Everybody left amazed. What are the odds of that? Well, since God foreordained it, the odds were very high that that was going to happen. Even something as silly as that bird getting shot down midair by a fastball was foreordained by God. Okay, let's turn back to Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 2 this time. I told you guys to mark it, but I didn't, so I've got to look for it again. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What can we extrapolate from this? God's decrees extend even to the conduct of good men. Godly people doing the things they want to do because they have regenerate hearts do these good works which God has foreordained. God has even foreordained the good works of good men. Romans chapter 9. Verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? God's decrees extend to the salvation of men. See that in verse 23. He has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called. God has decreed the salvation of men. Let's turn back now to the book of Acts. We're going to see well-known passage. I think Mr. Callahan taught through this some weeks ago in the evening service. The background here is the Holy Spirit has come after Christ has ascended into heaven. And the disciples, you know, begin speaking in tongues. The crowd says, man, these guys are drunk. Look at that. And Peter preaches a sermon. And Peter talks about the coming of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. Starting at verse 22, we read, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So Peter here, preaching to the Jews, says that God foreordained Christ's death, and you did exactly what God had foreordained for you to do. So God's decrees extend not only to the conduct of good men, not only to the salvation of men, but God's decrees extend to the conduct of wicked men as well, even sinners. And this is arguably the worst sin that ever happened in the history of the world. These so-called religious leaders of Israel took the Son of God, the Messiah, who was sent into the world as the Jewish Messiah, the one who had been prophesied and promised for hundreds and hundreds of years, a man that committed no sins, a man that never had one fault to him. They took him and killed him because he threatened their power. They had their reasons, but God had his reasons too. And God's reasons were better than their bad reasons. For indeed, if Christ had not been put to death, all of us would still be dead in our sins. So the most wicked act that ever happened in the history of the world was also according to God's decree. Let's flip over to Jude real quick. Not chapter 2, chapter 1. Pretty sure. Let's see, let me count the number of chapters. 1. Okay. Okay, so I'll start reading from verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude is warning the church that ungodly men have crept in unnoticed to the church. And he points out that they were marked out for condemnation long ago. Now, if you have the ESV, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, or the Christian Standard Bible, you may find that verse 1-4 reads just a little bit different. Who's got an ESV? I know several people have an ESV. What does verse 4 say? Right. So in the ESV, and I believe the Holman Christian Standard Bible and the CSB also, they say that these men were designated for condemnation. Designated. Okay? So what's my point? My point is that God's decrees extend to the destruction of wicked men. God marked out these men for condemnation long before they were ever actually wicked. And you may remember, if you've been coming on the Wednesday evenings for the prayer meeting, I've been going through the book of Genesis, and we've recently talked a bit about Jacob and Esau. And as you know, God said that Jacob I love, Esau I've hated. And we point out that this was due to, again, God's decree. God has decreed a certain destiny for Jacob and a certain destiny for Esau. Let's go back to Romans again. We've talked a bit about the fact that God has made these decrees, that God's decrees extend to salvation of men, condemnation of men, the acts of good men, the acts of wicked men. But turn to chapter 9 in Romans. Where we were just recently. I'll start with 14. Romans 9, starting at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him, who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Men should not rail against God's decrees. God's decrees are just. God's decrees are holy and right. Even raising up someone like Pharaoh in the time of the Exodus, Pharaoh's entire purpose in life was to be crushed by God as a demonstration of his power. Pharaoh's entire purpose in life was to resist the freedom of the Jews so that God could destroy him as a testimony of his own power. And our God was right to do so because he is the creator. As it says, the potter has power over the clay. We men, we human beings, are essentially clay pots made by a master potter, some for glory, some for destruction. And we have no business saying back to God, why have you done it this way? Is it fair for you to punish me when I'm just doing what you foreordained for me to do? Yes, God is just. God is right. And that's something that a lot of people lose sight of. Even when we see a lot of very terrible things happening in the world today, we should remember that the calamities that go on in this world are not purposeless. There is no such thing as rogue evil in this world. And you might think, wow, there's some very terrible things that go on in this world that I just can't possibly see any good coming from. And I could list off all kinds of wickedness that men on this earth do. And I'm not going to do that because your imaginations can probably fill in the blanks very well. But here's the point. God has a purpose for every single thing that goes on. Everything that goes our way and everything that doesn't, God has a higher purpose for. And God's purposes are just. We're running out of time a little bit, so I'm going to skip to the end of my lesson. Let's look at Romans 8:28. We'll read a little bit before then. Start Romans 8, starting at verse 28. This is some very good comfort for us in God's sovereignty. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we've talked about God's decrees. We've talked about God's decrees extending to all future events, that nothing comes by chance, that God's decrees extend to the conduct of good men, the conduct of wicked men, the salvation of men, the destruction of wicked men. We've talked about the fact that we shouldn't rail against God's decrees, but I leave you with this, verse 28, as we just read. God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Though we may see a lot of evil things in this world, though we may see men behaving extremely wickedly, and though we may even see our leaders abandoning all sense and embracing all kinds of ridiculous policies and all the godless conduct, nevertheless, God has purpose in all of that. And in some way, we may not know until we're in glory someday, but in some way, God works all these things together for good to those who love God, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for this time of instruction. We thank you for revealing great truths in your scriptures. We thank you for that promise that you do work all things together for good for those who love you, for the called according to your purpose, and that nothing shall separate us from your love. Lord, help us as we see this wicked world around us, knowing even that the wicked acts of men were decreed by you. Help us understand that even if we don't know what the ultimate end is, it is somehow for our good. We thank you for that. We thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for all of your eternal decrees, for they are just and righteous and holy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.